Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John 1 and selections from 3 and from chapter 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfect, perfected in us. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Dear God, we come to you hearing this message of your love, and it's being revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this word, and now we pray for our hearts to be open, and for Pastor Andrew to bring this word and its insights that he's worked on, that you would give us all a spirit of listening and of learning, and that we can then know how you would call us to direct this word into our hearts and how we live our lives. We ask all this in Christ's name alone. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it has been a heavy week in a lot of different ways. It's been alluded to, Michael, Drew, others. I mean, I'm sure that you've been reflecting on the various things, certainly violence-related. We think of the anniversary of 9/11, however many years ago that was. We've been reminded of random violence on a light rail in Charlotte. We've seen violence in schools in Colorado this week. And of course, we've seen this assassination that took place in open air in Utah. And, you know, I don't know what you are engaged with right now in your hearts. Like, what feelings are there? Anxiety, and as I talk to people, read pieces, different things, you see a lot of different things, and maybe some of these reflect you. Anxiety, fear, a lack of certainty about the future. Or maybe there's more certainty about your political ideology or the way that you see the world or some of those things. There could be anger, frustration, just great disillusionment, a lack of hope. I think all of these things are fair and may reflect what you're feeling this morning as you come in to worship. But as Michael said, you know, this is why we come. And I was thinking of a couple of things as I, you know, go throughout my week. I am greatly helped by sermons. I usually listen to 3 or 4 sermons over the course of a week from other people that have been recorded at other times, and I'm greatly helped by those. But there's always a deficiency in that, in the sense that you're out of time with it. You're out of step with it. And as we come together week by week, one of the things that unites us is this moment. Like, we are here right now in this moment with this week that has gone before us, and we can never recreate this particular moment. And one of the things that's so powerful about what we do and believe is that we believe that God has a word for us right now, a word that is living and active, a word that is able to penetrate whatever it is that you're feeling this morning, whatever fear that you might have that you're bringing in, whatever uncertainty that you have. And it's a word this morning in particular that both proclaims and invites. It proclaims things that are universally true, that cannot be altered, that cannot be shaken, and also invites us into a relationship with, as we're going to see this morning, a living God who is both light and truth. We've been looking at 1 John. We started it last week. And if you remember, the overarching message of 1 John, as we saw in those first few verses, was John was writing to a people in the midst of a Roman subjugation, inviting them into a fellowship with God, communion with God. He's saying, this is what we experience. Those of us who have placed our faith and trust in God, we experience fellowship, communion, a close alignment, walk with God. And we want you to ensure that you also experience that, that you enjoy that, that you come into it, that you don't become disillusioned, walk away, but that you stay within this fellowship. And what I want to do over the next several weeks is sort of pull that apart. Like, what does that mean? There are different ways we can go through 1 John, and what we're going to do is we're going to say, John is calling us. God is calling us through John into fellowship with him. And then we're going to ask all the questions. Who is it this morning, particularly, that is calling us into fellowship? What does it mean to have fellowship with God? We can so easily let that phrase just roll off our tongue. You know, we are invited into communion with God. But I want to stop this morning and say, who is this that is inviting us into fellowship? Who is it with whom we have to deal? And it does seem that this week in particular, again, you lay these sermon series out, and I've said this to you, it seems like dozens of times before, you know, you can never plan what is going to be going on that week. But it seems incredibly appropriate this week to look at who God is. So two things primarily for you, and then a third to sort of wrap it up. John, throughout his corpus, throughout his body, including both the gospel and this letter here, it makes some incredible statements about God. In John, the gospel, remember in his dialogue with the woman at the well in chapter 8, he says, God is a spirit, and those of us who worship must worship in spirit and truth. This is an ontological statement about who God is. It's a statement of being. God is a spirit. We're not going to deal with that this week, but know that it's true, and John is wont to say these things about God. In 1 John, he makes two other similar ontological being-type claims, and they're very famous. I think most of you are familiar with these statements, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, and you probably have heard them, and you probably thought about them, but we're going to think about them again this morning. The first we see in verse 5. Of 1 John 1, verse 5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then two times in chapter 4, I think it's verse 8, and then again in verse 16, John says, God is love. So those two statements are going to, we're going to think about those, and we're going to think about them in light of the fact that this God has invited us into fellowship with Him, that this God is calling us to walk with Him, to know Him, to be known by Him. So what does it mean that God is light? Two things, I think, jump out to us. This is a common motif, light and darkness, a common motif throughout the Old Testament. You see it in the Psalms. You saw it in Isaiah and the prophets in their call to worship this morning. We are harked back to Genesis, particularly if you read John's gospel, and you have a lot of these light-darkness themes as well. They're bringing us back to the beginning. You notice we have that same language in 1:1 here in John's letter, that which is from the beginning. There is this light, there is this source, there is the illumination that happens because God is the one who is the source of everything. And John wants to make this point throughout his letter, like we cannot live in this life without the guidance of the Lord. So if you remember, this light theme came up for the Israelites through the desert, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. The pillar of fire not only probably gave them heat in the wilderness, which gets pretty cold at night, but also illuminated their path. It guided them along the way. It showed them the direction. John says, walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, if we fail to walk in the light, we're going to look at this a lot more in a couple of weeks. If we fail to inhabit and imbibe his word, we are going to lack for the kind of illumination, the kind of guidance that we need in order to rightly make our way through a world as thorny as ours. I mean, we live in a world that is just full of this, that, all of the different information, all of the different algorithms that are pushing you in a direction. But one of the things that John is asserting is that God is light. He is the source of wisdom. He is the source of guidance. It is only as we walk with Him and abide in Him that we have any hope of making it through the darkness. I think about this sometimes. I have a practice many times on Saturday night. I come up here just to put my thoughts together, pray. I usually sit in the sanctuary. You know, I think about where you guys sit, so don't move next week. I pray for you by name as the Lord brings you to mind. But we're getting to that time of the year, but it gets pretty doggone dark in here. And when you're in here and there are no lights, even last night I was walking back through the sound room and I think there was a microphone hitting or hanging over and I hit my head in it. And I knew what it was because I had seen it before, but it kind of freaked me out a little bit. I'm like, whoa, who's in here? But that is our course. If we do not have the light, we have no hope of making sense of anything in the dark. And I watch all of the online pundits, and I watch everybody trying to make sense of the violence in our country at this time, make sense of the world, and they're doing it in the dark. And I'm like, there's no way forward. I can't. Without the light, we cannot see. And John is saying, God is light. He is the source. C.S. Lewis, famously said, when we think about God is the light, it's not that we stand and we stare into the light. In fact, that blinds us. Oftentimes on my Sunday mornings when I'm coming east down 28th Street and I'm turning left onto Breton, I cannot see the traffic light because the sun is right there in my eyes. I mean, last week was horrible. Thankfully, this morning there was just a little bit of cloud, so I could see the light. But if you gaze into the light, it's blinding. But if you see by the light, you can see everything. And that's what Lewis says. He says, God is the light, and it's by Him that we are able to see all other things. We are able to recognize truth. We are able to walk. We are able to make sense in the dark. So God is light means, first of all, that God is our source of illumination. Secondly, it means that God is pure. He is unadulterated holiness. You know, we see that in verse 3 of chapter 3, Drew read for us, where it says, He is pure. Everyone who thus hopes in God purifies himself as He is pure, for God is pure. And we understand that the lightness that we see in God is one that is wholly different than us. You know, we are such mixed beings. Every person is a mixed being. There has been, so much about Mr. Kirk, who was killed this week, and I have seen things that point out his horribleness. I have seen things that point out his saintliness. And whatever we might say about ourselves, we would have to say, that's pretty accurate. We're both horrible and saintly. We are men and women with feet of clay. There is so much about the image of God in all of us that shines through, that shows forth His glory, but there is so much brokenness. There is so much frailty. There is so much fallibility in every single one of us, but God is not like that. God is pure, unadulterated holiness. You know, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, talks about how God lives in inapproachable light. We're going to sing about that at the end when we sing Immortal, Invisible God, Only Wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. This is the holiness of God. This is why the angels in Isaiah 6, the seraphim and the cherubim, are flying around covering their eyes. You know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It is this God who calls us into fellowship with Him. The God who is both the source of all light and in whom resides pure, unadulterated holiness. This is the God who stands over this world. This is the God with whom we have to deal. The second thing that we look at when we think about God that John wants us to see is that God is love. This is another one of these ontological statements about who God is. You know, in his being, God is light, God is spirit, God is love. Like, you cannot separate out God from love or love from God. This is intrinsically tied up with who his being is. One writer puts it this way: this is not just a static description, but rather it is a living, active dynamism. God loves within his own being. We talked about that last week. You know, the Trinitarian love that overflows, that from the beginning this love existed. It's his nature to love. Therefore, to imagine that God is not love is to deny his true nature, to repudiate his character. It's to distort the kind of free grace of God into something much less worthy, a conditional love that depends on the attractiveness or worthiness of the object for which for it to be exercised. But this divine love is utterly unique. It cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. God loves because that is his nature. God's nature is love. So let's think about that then. That's kind of my first observation there. The second observation is that love is embracive of all his other attributes. What do I mean by that? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Some of you have a little ditty going on in your head. Congratulations. I really appreciate John Sanderson, who I think has passed away now, commentary on Galatians, where he highlights what others have highlighted, that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is singular. It's not plural. So oftentimes when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, we think of this big sort of cornucopia horn, and you got all these different fruit in there. But what Sanderson's point is that the fruit of the Spirit is love, period. Love is the singular manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how love is manifested is through all the rest of the fruit. Now, you may or may not agree with that, but I think it gets us into the right frame of mind to understand that love is not in apposition. Or in opposition, maybe it is an apposition, it's not an opposition to the various fruits. So sometimes we think, if God is love, how can he be just? In fact, John deals with that in 1 John. When 1 John 1 verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that must mean that his justice is part of his love, because God is love. So when he's acting justly, when he's bringing punishment, when his righteous wrath is flaming against those who justly deserve it, he is not acting lovely. He is in fact manifesting his love. You know, just as we might manifest love through joy, through peace, through patience, kindness, goodness, God manifests his love in all of the different aspects of who he is. So when we are saying God is love, we are embracing these different aspects. And this can be so troubling to folks. You know, how can God be angry if he is love? Well, think about that just from a parental standpoint. You know, if you are angry with one of your children because they have done something that, you know, they've done something that you've told them not to do. You've told them not to do it because it was a good thing for them not to do it, and it was a safety thing, and they've gone ahead and done it. Yeah, I mean, you are a lot of things at that moment. You're scared. You're frustrated, but you're angry. Is it because you don't love them? No, of course not. It is precisely because you love them that you are angry at that moment. God's love is this embrace of quality. It's at the core of who He is. It does not stand in opposition, but it stands next to and amplifies all of His other attributes. And part of the reason that this all comes together, of course, is how His love is manifest. And you see that there in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for all our sins. Now, we're going to spend all kinds of time next week on the ministry of Jesus and how He displays the love of God. We're going to look at propitiation and what that means and all of that. But this is the key. And this is what John is trying to enjoin his readers towards and to invite them into, is to understand that we know, we can trust that God has not given up on His world, that God is still working out His purposes because He is light, because He is love. And the person and the work of Jesus is the thing that portrays both of those truths. When Jesus walked into the world, what did He say? I am the light of the world. When Jesus walked into the world, what did God say about Him? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when we think about who God is, it creates these crises. You know, we realize that God dwells in inaccessible light. How can we ever possibly have fellowship with this God? I mean, there is a chasm there that we cannot cross. When we look at our world and we see all of the chaos and confusion and just craziness that exists in our world, and then when we realize in those moments of honesty everything we see in the world exists in our own hearts, we realize that we need a bridge. We need a light that will usher us into the light of God. We need a manifestation of love that will enable us to have that fellowship with the Father. And that is what John says, that is what God reveals to us, is the person of Jesus. I don't know what all of the political answers to this world are. I don't know, how to socially engineer things in a way that people aren't mean and horrible. I don't know how to do all of that. But I do know this. Fundamentally, humanity cannot thrive without God. You know, this was Francis Schaeffer's point so many years ago as he published The God Who Is There. And he says, and I put this quote for you at the beginning, he says, you know, no matter what system you're in, it's God's world that you live in. And so you see that you see everybody flailing, trying to find the right system. It's not only here in America, it's around the world. You know, everybody around the world trying to find the right system, trying to find the right religion, trying to find happiness through this thing or that thing. But what John is saying here is you have to start with God. And if you fail to start there, you're just going to fail. But if you start acknowledging that God is light, that God is love, we begin to get the answers that our hearts long for. And this is where I want to end this morning. Did you catch the end of chapter of those verses in chapter 3 that I had us read? See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. You know, we talked about that last week, like this invitation that God is bringing into our world that we might have fellowship with Him. Behold, what kind of love is this? From what country is this love? The reason why the world does not know us, you know, those that love the Lord, is because it does not know Him. So this is a fundamental failure. This is a fundamental need that we all have. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Do you see the hope that God is putting before each and every one of us today? That this world, with all of its trials and tribulations, this world with the things that we enjoy, the things that we love, the things that echo in our hearts, that this world is not the end. When He appears, we shall see Him as He is. You remember when God revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush? Moses is like, who should I tell the people has sent me? And He says, tell them I am sent you. You know, we love these words. We love light. We love because they help us. They give us some hooks to hang our intellectual thought on when thinking of God. But in the end, God is. And His fullness fills everything that He has created. This earth, the universe, all that He has created, it fills the spaces in between us. He is. And what John is saying is, this is what your heart has been longing for. This is what your heart ultimately needs. And he says, press into this reality, because this is the journey that you are on. One day, you will see Him as He is. There'll be no other barriers. There'll be no algorithms to take you away. There'll be no sinful hearts to dilute what you see. You will see Him as He is. C.S. Lewis, some of you know The Weight of Glory. He talks about the desires that we have for a far-off country. He says this, and speaking of this desire for a far-off country, we find in ourselves, even now, I feel a certain shyness, like we want to talk about it, but can it really be true? Can we really believe it? I'm almost committing an indecency, it feels like, when I'm talking about it. I'm trying to rip open the inconsolable secret in each one of you. I love that description. You know, as we come in this morning, we have this inconsolable longing, desire, this inconsolable reaching out for God. The secret which pierces with such sweetness that when in the very intimate conversation the mention of it becomes imminent, we grow awkward and affect to laugh at ourselves. The secret that we cannot hide and yet we cannot tell, though we desire to do both. We cannot tell it, because it is a desire for something that has never actually appeared in our experience. We cannot hide it because our experience is constantly suggesting it, and we betray ourselves like lovers at the mention of a name. Our commonest expedient is to call it beauty and to behave as if that had settled the matter. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust in them, because it's not in them, it only comes through them. And what comes through them is this longing to see God as He is. These things, you know, the created things, are good images of what we really desire, but if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the heart of their worshipers, for they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower that we have not yet found, the echo of a tune that we have not yet heard, their news from a country that we have not yet visited. What Lewis is saying here is that we are moving into a time when we hear, "We shall see Him as He is." Our hearts long for that. They desire that. And that's my prayer, is that every person this morning would feel that longing of the heart and would move towards a God who reveals Himself as light and as love. But he goes on to say this. He says, "Do you think that I'm trying to weave a spell? Perhaps I am, but remember your fairy tales. Spells are used for breaking enchantments as well as for inducing them. And you and I have need of the strongest spell that can be found to wake us from the evil enchantment of worldliness which has been laid upon us. Everything around us has been directed to silencing the shy, persistent inner voice. Secular philosophies, the media, algorithms that shape our lives, they have been devised to convince us that the good of man is to be found here on earth." Brothers and sisters, we need the Holy Spirit to break the spells. You know, as we come in this morning, and we'll end where we started, you know, whatever your emotion is, anxiety, fear, ideological conviction, anger, whatever your emotion is, what you need is the proclamation that God is light and God is love and that God is. And whatever other system we have, recognizing that we live in God's world. May that be your great comfort, and may that also be your great call as you go into this week. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word that meets us in particular ways at particular times, that calls us to a particular path, that invites us into this far country, a country that we get glimpses of and we hear news of, but we have not yet fully visited. Lord, we pray that as we go forward, we pray that as we leave this place, break this gathering, as we go into our weeks, that we would do it under the influence of the spell that you are weaving, the spell that breaks our enchantment and calls us into fellowship with you, the living God. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.